Welcome to Enduring Christianity. I'm Billy Heyer, and this is our conversation on Cain and Abel. So today we're going to continue our series of combing through the Bible, and for the purpose of specifically discussing the stories of God in which he interacts with his people through trials of testing. In particular, we're going to discuss and study these stories to highlight the reality of how God works in these trials of our life for the purpose of testing our hearts and also revealing to us what he already knows is in our hearts in order that we can be purified of the sinful desires of which lie within our heart. While trials and testings can be easily assumed as simply just a human burden, they are these moments in which we are able to be transformed with God's help. So the first series was done on the story of Adam and Eve, and we're going to continue on now with the story of Cain and Abel. And so I'd like to welcome my dad once again to walk us through this story of Cain and Abel. Welcome to Back to the Platform, Dad.
Thank you, Billy. It's a joy to be here as always.
So what chapter are we walking through right now? And it's in Genesis we're going to talk, right?
Correct. We're coming to Genesis chapter 4. We see immediate effects of the fall and the corruption of human nature as sin entered into the life and hearts of the children of Adam and Eve. As its influence and power takes over the decision-making that comes out of the desire of the human heart, and specifically we're looking at Cain. And so this is the event that takes place that chapter 4 focuses on, primarily Cain, but how Cain killed his brother Abel.
So with Cain and Abel, there is the requirement of sacrifices going on. How did that begin?
That's a very good question. Now, in one way, categorically, to think of this is the act of worship. So we see in the book of Genesis, where we see basically everybody giving offerings. Instinctively, everybody knows an act of worship is an offering. Now, a blood offering, specifically for atonement of sin, we can conclude that it was instituted by God in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it tells us the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and his wife and clothed them. What this is that the way that God would make this is that he had to slay animal.
Yeah, that's a very practical realization. Yeah.
Yeah. What's going on here is not just like, well, Adam and Eve know they're naked, so God's taken them to his wardrobe department. Yeah. What's fundamentally here is that God is instituting blood sacrifice because the payment of sin is death. Now, what happens then is so this animal die as a substitute for Adam and Eve. Instead of Adam and Eve specifically receiving the judgment of God upon them for their sin, God provided a substitute, something in their place. You know, the word sacrifice can be said one way or another, because in one sense, God gives you things and you can offer it up. But I think specifically, if we want to get into the meaning of the word sacrifice, it is a loss. But I think that's kind of diversion, because both Cain and Abel gave offerings to the Lord. And if we focus just simply on Abel's offering as being right because it was a blood offering, and Cain's was rejected because it wasn't a blood offering, we missed the point. And really, interpretation from the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, which says that God receives specifically offerings from the field. But worship takes place in many different ways. And so worship is an expression of regard to God, of value. The word worship is basically from our concept, worth. So this is how to understand it. It's not whether it's blood sacrifice or from the field. It's that the offering is to be one in which we give to God that which is an expression that he is to us the highest value. He is the one who is of ultimate worth. And so this is what the act of worship is. And this is really the core and what's underlying what takes place with Cain and Abel and what provokes Cain to kill his brother.
So there, we assume that they've been giving, you know, there's a past of history in their life of giving offerings to God. And as we all know, there's one offering moment that pretty much sums up the common knowledge of what the story of Cain and Abel is all about. So what truly makes this offering different than all the times that we assume they've been doing offerings before in their life?
Well, I mean, I can't answer the way you're asking it, but what makes the difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering is really in the Hebrew word that's translated offering. Now, the effect of their offering is that Abel's offering is received or regarded. The Hebrew is literally God looked at his. You know, the English says God had regard for Abel's offering. But it goes on then to say, but Cain's offering, God did not regard or he did not look upon. Now, why? Well, this is where the importance of the Hebrew word that's translated offering comes out. It's the word minkah. And a minkah is a tribute offering. In other words, it's what you value the most.
And in so your own personal life.
In your own personal life. Okay. So this is an offering of how much Cain and Abel are giving tribute or value or literally worship. How much are you worth to me?
So it's much more than just checking a box. You have to search your own heart and life and evaluate what's of importance to me that I'm going to specifically offer God based on its value in my life.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So the outward expression of the tribute offering was the fruit or evidence of the inward heart relationship and attitude of Cain and Abel, or really any person, to God. And so what this is about is worship, the value of God. It's not just simply an act of worship. Both Cain and Abel worshiped God in the general sense. Cain brought an offering, but God did not receive it. And this is very important as well in our culture. You know, you hear people gratuitously say, well, God receives every offering. Well, no, he doesn't. The Bible never says that. Never supports that. Even the idea that God hears every prayer. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. You know, I mean, truly God knows everything, but the Bible doesn't use that concept because God is God.
Yeah, he deserves the best. He's not like some bum on the street just being grateful for anything you can spare him, you're saying, right? He's like, I'm God and you're going to give me the best.
Exactly. And so, you know, through the course of history, for example, in one way or another, that is a tithe. A tithe is 10% of what we are given by God. And God, in his word, says the tithe is mine. And so, you know, people who don't tithe are sinning like Cain. You know, they may give money, they may give 20 bucks or whatever. But see, the heart of it is, fundamentally, and most of all, they don't really value God to give to God what he is rightfully deserving of. The second thing also coming out of that is, you know, which isn't with Cain and Abel, that people often don't tithe because they don't believe God. God promises that if you honor me, I'll bless you and provide. But what's going on here with Cain and Abel is Cain is giving an offering that is fundamentally not worthy of God. And so this is God Almighty, the Holy One.
The pinnacle of value itself is God.
Exactly.
And so to give God something of no value is, could you say, mockery?
No value is obvious, you know, but only partial value. And see, this is what was going on here. Cain did give an offering. So it was a partial offering of the value of who God truly is. And so God did not accept it. Now, this is where the test comes in, why we're looking at this as a test. Scripture says in verse 5, it says that for Cain and his offering, God, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his face, his countenance, his demeanor fell. There's a reality that he knows that God is not accepting it. Mm-hmm. So some interaction takes place there. And it seems very personal because they're having interpersonal communication, you know, where they're talking just like we're talking. Mm-hmm. And so
God and Cain
becomes angry. Mm-hmm. And so what is this? Well, Cain is angry because God is not accepting what he wants to give him.
That's just a remarkable thought in of itself.
Yes. You
know, I mean, the fact Adam and Eve, they went and hid, that's understandable. But to imagine God saying this isn't good enough, and then the response of Cain is anger. So yes, that was in his heart.
Correct.
A glimpse of what's in his heart is already displayed on what he chose to give as his offering.
Correct.
And now that the interaction with God is actually happening, it's continually coming out of him as proof of what's in his heart as anger, right to God's face. That's
right.
That's a remarkable visualization.
It's also important to see a distinction between what is called acceptance as well as approval. Because what God is saying is that I don't approve of what you're doing. Mm-hmm. And so Cain says, well, unless you approve of what I do, I'm not acceptable to you personally. Mm-hmm. And so this is, in a sense, very much the morality of our culture today, that, you know, if you don't approve of my lifestyle, you're rejecting me, you know, personally. Well, this is a difficulty for Christians to love people and not approve of their lifestyle. You know, the old saying is you love the sinner but hate the sin. Mm-hmm. Where people are today is that in order to really love me, you must accept me in my sin.
This is just who I am. Yeah.
Yeah, this is who I am.
So you have to accept my behavior as well.
Yeah, so it's my life. I can do with it what I want. And so basically that's why also in the interaction in our culture, why such people become so angry with Christians, or, you know, they reject Christians and the Word of God. But it goes all the way back, as we see here with Cain. And what's happening here is the nature of Cain. He's a fallen person. He's in sin, which God, as we will look at, is going on. But also, 1 John chapter 3 gives us a further insight, where John writing says Cain is of the devil. So what's going on in his life and his heart in the anger that he has of God is he is under not only the rule of sin, but under the rule of Satan, who is evil. And so his anger is against God, most of all, because sin is against God.
That goes kind of back to Adam and Eve, when Eve and Adam decided that the fruit was good to eat, even though God said it was not. That was an interaction of productivity with the devil, was them deciding what should be good or not. And
correct.
Now Cain is basically doing the same thing by saying, I should be able to decide for myself the behavior which is good enough for you, God. And that when God calls him out on it, he's like, you know, it's a spiritual, evil, satanic tantrum, really, right? That, no, I refuse. I want to choose what's good. Good enough for you, God.
And so, the fundamental principle is who's God determines how an offering to God is to be acceptable. Is it us on our terms, or is it God himself? Mm. Either we submit to and believe, and really it's not in any way, should never be something that is hard or, so to speak, rubs us the wrong way. Because if we love God, we joyfully will give to him what he is worthy of, because that's our nature. But if we don't love God, as Cain did not, we will become angry. And it's outwardly expressed in his countenance. And you can see this, for example, in people. You look at their lives, they're angry. And they don't have any joy. You look at their relationships, they're broken and, you know, harmful. So the real root of the problem in their life is they're angry with God. Mm. Ultimately, that anger against God will be expressed toward his brother. Now, what happens then is that God approaches Cain. And this is very important to see because we see the same thing back in the garden. How God approached Adam and Eve is the same way he comes to Cain. He asks them questions. He says, why? You know, he doesn't come and say, you've sinned.
He didn't just come call him out. He's asking him a question.
Yes. See, the problem is the human heart, when confronted with sin, just like Adam and Eve, will run away. They'll hide. And so what provokes sin is the word of God that exposes us. And so this is where the delicacy of the way to address it, where God is simply asking a question to activate his conscience to see if he, and then as his heart will go, yeah, you're right. I am angry. You're telling me the truth, God, and I'm really in the wrong place.
So the question is done with the purpose of love.
Absolutely. It's motivated by love.
It's not just to put him in a corner for the sake of scolding him. It's to bring his heart for the ability to repent.
Correct. Because fundamentally, what life is about is living the way God designed it. And if we're out, you know, step with the way God designed things, we're the ones that are going to suffer. It's what's called righteousness. So God's purpose is to bring him to righteousness because God created us to live right with him and with one another. And that is all about love, love of God and love one another. And so he says, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? So God is asking him to become self-aware, self-conscious.
Yeah.
In one way or another, it says, God doesn't just simply come and say, look, you know, you blow it, you know, you deserve whatever. So anyway, he asks him because he's seeking to bring him into right relationship.
Like a shepherd with the flock, he goes and tries to steer the sheep back into the fold of righteousness.
Correct. It's intended to activate his conscience, to convict him of his sin by the grace of God, that he will then come to realization of what he is doing and how he's where his heart is at and repent. And so the next verse tells us simply the principle of relationship. And now what we see even more so is specific manifestation of sin in the human heart. Verse 7 says, if you do well, and Hebrew is good. So it goes back to the tree of, quote unquote, knowledge of good and evil. Who's telling you what's good? Is it you or is it God? So if you do good or you do right, you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? So when you do what's right, you'll be happy. So then he goes on and he says, and if you do not do well, so God is telling Cain, you have a choice. Yeah. So here's the test. In one sense, it's a trial, but it's a test. You either do what I'm commanding you, telling you to do, and I've set forth because you love me, I am of value to you, or you don't. And so he says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now here God puts his finger on what's going on, if you want to say that reverently, his finger. He exposes what's happening in the heart of Cain and really ultimately all of us. Sin has infected the human heart. Here it's infected Cain. And the analogy that God uses is it's crouching at the door. Now, this is the way English Bibles translate, and I think it's really depicts correct. Like, there is a tiger waiting there for its prey. So it's a biblical picture of the power of sin. So sin is right there. You can feel it. Its desire then is for you. Now, so its desire, this is how sin is manifested. It's manifested in desire. It manifests in our hearts to lay hold of our will, to not do God's will, but to do what sin desires, or as we're saying, what we want to do instead of God. Now, the word desire in Hebrew is very important too, because it's not just want, but it's the desire to rule over. it's a word that speaks of dominion. So what God is saying is you must choose to master it. You must choose to not do what it desires, but to do what I want you to do, which is to do good, which is to do right in order ultimately to please me. So it's very simple. Here, the choice is clear. Do what God wants or do what you want or the power of sin. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, you can be angry, but don't sin. All right. So you got this anger that's arising. And so God is asking Cain, why are you now angry? Do you understand what's going on in your life? And instead of repenting and doing God's will, he gives way completely to the unholy, evil desire of sin, and it becomes its master. And so his hatred ultimately of God, because God did not accept him for who he was, the way he was. And so next verse tells us what he does to kill his brother.
So can I suggest that, as you're mentioning, Cain now has an anger towards God, a hatred towards God, and he knows that he can't rationally kill God. But the anger in him still wants to manifest itself.
Correct.
Yes, and correct. So he looks at maybe the possibly the closest thing, next best thing to being able to fulfill the desire of killing God, which he cannot fulfill, is to kill the one who loves God and God loves.
That's correct.
Or harming someone that God loves and loves God.
Yeah. See, Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that sin fundamentally is hostility toward God, hatred of God. But how is that expressed? It's expressed in one way or another in relationship to those made in the image of God. And ultimately, it's we can't kill God, so we'll kill those who are accepted by God, approved of God, and also in the image of God. It's important to see that, you know, many people will think, well, it seems irrational. Well, only from the outset, but there is a rationality, a logic to what Cain does, if we understand he's motivated by hatred of God. And that hatred of God then is expressed in hatred of his brother to kill his brother. The greatest expression of this is when, and I say this, we human beings killed the Son of God. Now, the most righteous being in the world, in the human that ever lived. And how do we express our hatred of God? We kill him.
Yeah, the correlation now of that story of killing Jesus for no real reason and Cain killing Abel for no real reason other than the sin of hatred of God.
Yeah.
Of not being allowed to do what I want to do, which is interesting about anger, because just evaluating my own life, I realized the truth that the longer I allow anger to exist in me, it never stays at the level of intensity. It always grows.
Yes.
And then when it grows, it's like my physical body can't even contain it, and it has to be released through an expression.
Yes. When we're angry, we want to destroy. But that's the power of sin.
Mm-hmm.
So here, Cain is going to express his hatred of God, his anger against his brother Abel. And so verse 8 says Cain told Abel, his brother. And so this, the effect of this is that, what did he tell him? Well, apparently he told him as it goes on, and it came about when they were in the field. So the evidence you would infer from this is Cain has a premeditation now. It's not just something that happened.
This is more than a knee-jerk reaction.
This is totally premeditated, intentional. He is utterly evil in expressing this. So his anger against God is now expressed in his hatred of his brother. So they go out in the field, and then it says, just succinctly, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. For as it goes on, God comes to him to question him. And again, the grace of God, verse 9, where God says, where is your brother Abel? Well, obviously God knew, because he goes on to say, the blood of your brother is crying out to me. But see, God doesn't. And again, comes there, he asks him a question. But here's Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know, you know. Well, there it is, you know, I'm hiding. I got a great excuse. I'm not responsible.
There's a little bit of spite in that response.
Totally.
Am I my brother's keeper? Like, it's not my problem. Yeah.
And so God says to him, what have you done? Okay, so he's asking him again. So now judgment comes further. It's not like, okay, you're not going to really take ownership of this. Now I'm going to expose it. And basically it's a judgment now of God upon him. But he says to him, verse 11, you are cursed from the ground. And so just with his parents, when Adam and Eve sinned, God brought curses upon them and the human race in the areas where they were tasked or skilled. In other words, Adam was skilled to cultivate the ground, so weeds come. Eve is given responsibility to bear children, so it difficulty in childbirth. Here, Cain is it cultivates the field. And so now, you talk about frustration, his occupation is to cultivate the field. And so God says, you're not going to, it's not going to yield to you the strength that it used to be. And not only that, but you are going to be basically lost. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. You won't even have a home. And so he is driven out so that he can't even have the blessings of God that he had previously. But his response is, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground. That's the most important thing to me. Secondly, and from your face, meaning from your presence, I will be hidden. So it's more important to him, the physical world, his physical life, than his relationship to God. But the effect of it is, again, is Cain is unrepentant.
Yeah, that's a big distinction. We don't have any evidence of Adam and Eve necessarily expressing an unrepentant heart, do we?
Well, the evidence is that Adam and Eve really had a repentant heart and believed God.
But their sin excommunicated them from the garden. And now the next story, Cain, he sinned, but his difference, he got further excommunicated, another whole different level. And the difference is that it's unrepented, which means that we sin, and that separates us from God, but it's even worse if God brings it to our attention and we choose not to repent from it.
That's correct.
Mm.
Yeah. So, you know, here he's saying, you've driven me from your face, and then he says, I'll be hidden. This is, again, what God speaks of in the prophets, that he hides his face, which means his holy, glorious presence. The face of God is the biblical way of saying personal relationship, heart to heart, face to face with God. Moses talked to God face to face. And it means intimate personal relationship. So when there is sin, we cannot be in the kind of relationship that God created us for. And so we grieve the Holy Spirit. He withdraws his presence. And people live so much without the conscious awareness of God that they don't even know the degree of sin that they're living in.
Can I ask you a question? If we have anger continually rising in our life, or it's actually growing, is this a good sign that we're not being submissive to something in our life towards God?
Well, it's an indication, definitely, of something deep root. This is where we see God is asking, why? Why are you angry? So it's, you know, there's flash ups here, something happens, a little frustration, get angry, but if it goes away, you're not really an angry person. That's one thing. If you're constantly living with a sense of anger, okay, well, then there are deep issues that in your heart that have to be dealt with one way or another. And so, you know, this is where God would say, why are you angry? And so the answer to that is that, well, I really don't know, Lord, show me.
Mm-hmm.
And ask God to make you self-aware. I think of it kind of like, okay, here's the bad fruit. God is showing me the bad fruit. I don't know where the root is, but help me to go down the branches, down the trunk, so to speak, of my mind and into the root of my heart to see what it is. So really what it is sin in the past, unbelief, evil desire. Who knows? You know, anything could be any catalog of what we don't want, what we don't like. But basically, you know, anger's there because we're not getting what we want.
So if you can wrap up a moral of the story, a takeaway that's essentially important to understand of the story of Cain and Abel, what would that be?
Basically, the ultimate issue going on here is God in his grace comes to us when we sin. And so he seeks to convict us, mm-hmm. to bring out the truth of what's happened in our life and our relationship with him and whatever else. And so the application of this is that when God comes to us one way or another and we become aware of it, then we're to acknowledge the truth. We're to honor God and not hide or run away or worse, react in a way that is further amplifies our sin. Mm-hmm. So we have the choice. Now, the problem with humanity left to itself is that to one degree or another, it can choose, but ultimately it can't. Problem is you don't have the power to do God's will. So for us as believers, when we sin and the Holy Spirit convicts us, we become aware of it, then we confess. The word confess literally means homologia. That's a Greek same word. In other words, you acknowledge that God is speaking to me or to you, and you go, yes, God, that's the truth. I agree with you. I confess. I have sinned. And I ask you to forgive me, and I repent. So give me the power of the Holy Spirit to do your will, because I love you, and I worship you, and you are the most important thing in my life.
Well, I want to thank you, Dad, very much for walking us through this story of Cain and Abel and allowing us to have hopefully some greater insight of not only the story of itself, but also how the nature of sin in our life is that when it's exposed by the Spirit of God, how essential it is that we not only acknowledge that sin that's being revealed in our heart, but that we put it to death and that we choose God's way instead of the sinful nature's desire. So I look forward to continuing this series with you. I believe next time we're going to be talking about Noah and the flood. Is that correct?
That's what the plan is.
All right. So put on your life jackets for that series, right?
Amen.
All right. I love you, Dad. And thank you again for spending your time with us.
I love you. Okay. Bye.
God bless. We want to thank you and everyone who has been listening for spending your time with us. Because how you spend your time is how you spend your life. If you are a listener and would like to share a story from your life, email us at enduringchristianity@gmail.com. I'm Billy Heyer, encouraging you to endure in all circumstances. Have a blessed day.